Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 through 32. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased.
So we're the ones that didn't get invited anywhere for the long weekend, huh? I think there's a special place in heaven that we get to visit every now and then, and those other people don't get to go. Hey, do your kids ever do that, you know, would you rather game? Like, would you rather have no elbows or would you rather have no knees? Seriously, how many would rather have no knees? Okay, how many would rather have no elbows? Like eating. I couldn't make that kind of commitment. Anyways, would you rather be stuck in a difficult place with Jesus nowhere in sight, or would you rather have Jesus right in front of you, but he's asking you to do something difficult? Admittedly, I flip-flop. You know, if I'm in the difficult spot and Jesus is nowhere to be seen, I'm like, "Where are you? You got to get here now." But if I feel Jesus is right there and he's asking me to do something hard, sometimes I wish I was somewhere else. Christian life is sometimes difficult. But as we've been studying these last couple weeks, it's always worth it. But sometimes it's hard. We're in a series that we call Impossible. And it wraps up this weekend, and it began on a somber note. Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, his hometown, and then this loco tetrarch Herod was kind of out for him, and he'd had a bad couple days. And then last week, we saw that they tried to get away, have a little downtime, just Jesus and his boys, but it got stymied, and thousands of people met them. And rather than just telling them, like, "I'm pretty busy, my schedule's pretty hectic, this is my day off," Jesus ministers to them, he's got time for them, and he feeds them all with a lunch that the disciples stole from a kid. Today, it sort of brings all the threads together that there are times we wonder where he is, that there are things he's going to invite us to do, and his grace is always present when we fail. There are some things that with us are frankly just impossible. But Jesus tells us with God, all things are possible. And I wonder if you need to be reminded of that today. Whether you need to be exhorted to take a step, or whether you need to be encouraged to just grab his hand. My hope is that you didn't get invited somewhere else on purpose. That God was like, "No, I want her here. I want him here." And that our time in the Word is going to be a part of it. So let me pray, and then look at God's word. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are mighty. I thank you that you call us to tough things, but you walk with us in them. I thank you that even when we stumble, you pick us up. I thank you that you give us your word. But Lord, you know our hearts, and you know with all that you've done, we still struggle. We still doubt, we still worry, we still get scared. And I pray that this day would be a day where your Spirit speaks to us. God, I pray that you would help me with my small part in this, that I wouldn't mess this up, but that you would use your word that you laid out so long ago for us to hear and be impacted. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 14 at verse 22. So this is right off the heels of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus the women and children. There's like 10,000 people or so, but the truth is this, things don't always make sense. You ever feel that? Things just don't make sense. It says this in Matthew 14, 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. So this is probably a little shocking. What had to have been like, you know, the highlight reel moment in their life when Jesus had done this amazing miracle, the disciples have just gone and picked up 12 baskets of bread. They're high-fiving each other. They're taking pictures with all the baskets. They're like, this was awesome. And Jesus is like, hey, guys, bring it in. Okay, I want you to get in the boat and go. Now. No, I'll be okay. No, I can dismiss the crowds. No. I'm Jesus. I want you to leave. What do you think is going through the disciples' head? That had to have been some head scratching. What kind of person are you? Are you the disciple that as they were walking towards the boat was like out loud grumbling? Don't understand it. Everyone's still here. I was talking to that guy. It was going really well. Or are you just kind of the quiet person? Fine, whatever. I'm going to row. Just waiting. Can you imagine with every pullback away from shore? Because you're rowing, right? You just see the 10,000 people and Jesus in the center and you're just going away from it all. And then you get so far, you still see the mass of people, but Jesus is blending in, and you're just rowing away from all the action. And why? Because Jesus told you to. Say, what did Jesus go to do? Well, Jesus went to pray. Verse 23 says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, all 10,000 of them, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. We talked last week about, if you were with us, you know, the importance of taking some time away to just be with the Lord. And you all said maybe take 15 minutes in the morning or take an evening or if you can, you know, take an entire day and kind of threw that out there. And so I don't mean it sassy, but did you do it? Now I suspect that some of you left one of these rooms and you were like, I'm gonna do that. I'm so excited, time with Jesus. Ah! But then life happened and you got stymied. And you never took the time. The good news is, Jesus had set out to take some time. He too got stymied. It's just that he took the next available opportunity to get that time. So if you're one of those people looking back on a week that didn't meet your expectation, I wonder if you would just do it like today. Whatever you have planned, like just go home, put the kids to bed immediately. Go to bed. But it's like, go. And take the time. That's what Jesus did. He let the ministry happen. He fed all those people. But then he was like, you guys go away. I am going to spend some time with my Father. The disciples, however, were left to struggle. Look at verse 24. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. When it says a long way, it was many stadia. They were probably, at this point, 3 to 3.5 miles away. And they'd been rowing for this amount of time. And when it says beaten by the waves, it's sort of interesting. Remember Matthew, who we tradition history, like, wrote this book, was one of the disciples. So he was in the boat. And what's fun, we translate it beaten, but the same word in the Gospel of Matthew, we often translate torment. And usually we translate it torment when Matthew's describing someone who's possessed by a demon and the demon is tormenting them. Matthew uses the same word here for the waves. So we say, wow, they were beaten by the waves. Matthew's like, we were tormented by those waves. This was an epic, epic bit of wind and waves that they were going through. And he was like, we are tormented by them. We're going to find out in just a second that they were rowing for 9 hours. In these conditions. When's the last time you rowed for 9 hours? It's a long time. And Matthew, remember, some of the disciples were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Dude's a bean counter, right? You can only imagine, like, this seems pretty rough to me. Is this the way it always is? No, this is crazy. Oh, wow, so like, how often do you guys, never. Wow, so when this has happened, row. But Matthew, row. Where do you think Jesus is? He's not rowing. We gonna die? Maybe. You know, I've been here 2 years, so maybe, like, we can climb up into the trust tree together and just, like, hang on and just, and this probably comes more from my cynicism than yours, but have you ever been in the middle of something really bad? I mean, you just feel like you're rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, and you're making no headway. But then, like, the religious person, the Jesus person, the pastor is just off praying. And you're like, I need some help there. And they're like, I'll pray for you. You're like, get in the boat and row. You ever feel that? I think it's understandable. I get it. Sometimes these things, they seem like they don't help now. Yeah, it seems like a distraction from what I'm facing now. But what we need to remember, what we can never let ourselves forget, Jesus is always closer than you think. The disciples felt alone, but I'm telling you, Jesus, right now, he's closer than you think. verse 25, says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, this is where we get our timestamp from, because the Roman military, from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., they split the night into four watches of 3 hours. So this is between 3 and 6 a.m. Now, one day I'm going to meet the disciples. So I want to be really respectful of how exhausting 9 hours of rowing would be. I don't know if I'm up for it. So with that being said, but I think maybe a little tip of the hat to just affirm Jesus was praying for that entire time. And so while many of us probably can't say that we've rowed for 9 hours straight, how many of us can say that we've prayed for 9 hours straight? I think that's arguably just as cool. And this was Jesus who prayed for that length of time. And I know that sometimes, you know, we talk about prayer and you're like, why? I mean, I just need someone to row. Prayer does stuff for us that nothing else does. Prayer is informative. You know, Jeremiah 33:3 says, God says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things you don't know. Are you stuck between like two options, neither sinful, but like dramatically kind of different, and you're like, what do I do? God's like, pray. God tells us things. It's not just us talking. God talks back. Prayer is informative. And prayer is effective. James 5:6 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Think about that. The prayer of one righteous person has great power. And sometimes prayer is necessary. Remember that story in Mark chapter 9? The disciples went to cast out a demon that was tormenting a person, and they couldn't get it done. So Jesus rolls in, and Jesus casts the demon out. And so the kind of like situation dies down, and the disciples were like, hey, what gives? We did all the stuff you taught us, and the demon stayed in there. You know what Jesus said to him? This kind can only be driven out by prayer. There are some things that we would attempt in the Christian life. There are some things we'd attempt to do in our church, in our city, in our nation, around this world, that literally we will not be able to do apart from praying. Prayer matters. And so when the campus pastors get up and they talk about this week of prayer thing, what went through your head? You know, I think some of us that grew up in the church were like, oh yeah, prayer, so it's Wednesday night, fine, I'm busy. We're so used to, it's just like what the spiritual people do while the rest of us are rowing. But it's not. It's so, so, so important to all that we would hope to see accomplished in our church, in your family, in our city. And so if you had sort of already stuffed this somewhere, bring the card back out. Would you pray with us this week? And would you show up Tuesday night or Thursday night and fill this place? If the prayers of one righteous person has great power, imagine we filled it. Because unless the Lord builds the house, all of what we do, we're just laboring in vain. Okay, back to the story. Sorry, I digress. So Jesus has been praying for about 9 hours. Now it's in the fourth watch. It's post 3 a.m. And Jesus is like, I got to go check on my boys. And it says, Matthew writes, he came to them walking on the water, walking on the sea, period. Can you imagine us tweeting that today? He came to them, all caps, walking on the sea. Big eye emoji, big eye emoji, big eye emoji, wave, 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 wave. Like, he was walking on the water. Here's my question. Did it make a splashy sound when he stepped? Or was it just like pavement? These are the things I think of. Jesus is walking to them. And remember that this is pre-GPS. They've been rowing for 9 hours. The wind and waves have been tormenting them. Jesus gets up. He doesn't like get out his like, where are they? He just goes straight to them. I'm telling you, Jesus, he's closer than you think. Those disciples probably understandably thought, we are so far from Jesus' mind right now, we're going to die out here, and he's going to regret that day he told us to all get in that boat. But Jesus just walks straight to him on the water. And I'm telling you, he has an eye on you right now. He really does. You are not far from his sight. And the understandable thing, well, if he knows where I'm at and he knows I'm just rowing, why doesn't he just come now? I don't know. But what I do know, he sees you exactly where you are. And he's way closer than you think. And Jesus walks to them, and four things happen. Things that Jesus does in ways that disciples reply. And it happens in like a short amount of time, you know, in the narrative, how it plays out. But I think for us, my hope, part of the win, if you will, of you being here, is that on one of these four things, you're going to put a check mark beside one. That you're going to be like, that is what I need today. This makes it all worth it. That one of these four things, as we look at Jesus and what he does, that one of them will strike you as really important. First thing he does is Jesus brings comfort. Look at verse 26. But the disciples saw him walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. You might wonder, why do the disciples automatically assume that it's a ghost? And I think the reason is because people can't walk on water. You know what I mean? Like, they've been out there for 9 hours. It's like 3 a.m., it's 4 a.m., maybe it's 5 a.m. They've been rowing and rowing and rowing, and then in the distance, maybe the morning light is coming up. They're like, ah, because that's normal, right? That's what's to be expected. But what does Jesus say immediately? Isn't that kind of beautiful? Immediately, he makes them get involved. Immediately, he says to them, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Guys, don't worry. It's me. I'm here, I got this. You ever remember having a nightmare as a kid? And maybe you're crying, and mom or dad come to your room. What did mom or dad lead off with? Hey, I hear you crying and stuff. It's a little ridiculous. I've been here all night. There's nothing going on. Hey, I told you you shouldn't watch those movies, man. Hey, it's all in your head. Or did mom or dad say, it's okay, honey. It's dad. I'm right here. And did you want your mom or dad to explain to you why you didn't need to be scared? Or did you just want them to stay and sit on the edge of the bed for a while? One of, I think, the most beautiful things Jesus never says the things that scare us aren't scary. But rather, because I'm with you, you don't need to be afraid. Do you need to be comforted today? Have you been holding it all together for as long as you can? All service, and you're about ready to tune out, and this is your check mark. You're just scared. And you don't want someone to tell you how they went through it and it worked out. You don't want someone to tell you, well, things in life just, you just want your Heavenly Father to sit on the edge of the bed and tell you He's with you. Maybe you just gotta ask for that. And one of our little things could be, if you know, at the end of the service, we got people who want to pray for you. Maybe at the end of the service, you just come up and all you have to say is, I'm scared, and not a word more. And we'll just have someone pray for you that God would just reassure your heart of His presence with you, sitting on the end of the bed because He loves you. And we don't need to be scared, not because things aren't scary, but because God is with us. Jesus brings comfort in the midst of the storm. And here's the second thing. Jesus welcomes crazy. Verse 28 says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, if you're like a Bible person, you've been around church for a while, you're like, oh yeah, Peter, whatever. Like, if you're new to it, Peter, especially in his youth, Peter was more of that sort of like, ready, fire, aim kind of guys. You know, a lot of things that I think Peter said, he's like, I wish I had gotten just a little more time to take that back. This was Peter's MO for a long time. Unfortunately, I think in English, it sort of sounds like Peter's being a little bit like, hey, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, tell me to come out there. Which seems like a bit of a gamble, because if it isn't Jesus, it's really stupid, right? But Peter's not saying it that way. Peter's doing more of that. Have you ever been like, you know, you're rolling the pizza dough for family pizza night? And one of your kids comes up and says, what? Can I try? That's what Peter's doing. Hey, since it's you, tell me to come out there. And what's going through Jesus' head? You're an idiot. You think, like, let's review. Who's Jesus? Who's not? We would think that. But Jesus welcomes crazy. And he just says, come on. And with everybody in the boat, Peter's the one that walks on the water to Jesus. You know, if you were with us last week, we highlighted the thing that, you know, if you put your mind to it, you can almost think yourself out of anything. But I'm telling you, Jesus often welcomes crazy. Is there something crazy that you're thinking about? And might Jesus be standing on this sea telling you to come? Is there a conversation you're feeling you should have? You're going to pick up the phone. You're actually going to call. You're not even going to text. You're going to call somebody. And as you've gone through the numbers, they never add up. The conversation isn't going well. But you feel you're going to say some stuff in love. You're going to ask for forgiveness. You have something that you want to do, and it mathematically doesn't work. But Jesus is going to say, come. Give this a shot. Is there a need that you know of, maybe corporately in the church, maybe it's someone in your workplace, maybe it's a family member, and you're like, I could just make the need go away. Now it's going to cost. We don't really have it particularly all together, but I feel like, Lord, what if? Hey, you meet needs, right? Can I try? Tell me to try, and I'm going to write that check. Just tell me. Tell me to come. And him standing on the water, would he say, let's go? Is there a crossroads in a career, and your little heart is beating for something? And it's crazy. But might he say, come? Maybe that's your check mark. You're just gonna go for it. So what if it doesn't work? Well, that's the good part. Third thing, Jesus always rescues. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I'll tell you, preachers, you would just love this passage every week. This is preaching gold. Young preachers, just, I can't wait to preach this. Lord, let me preach it soon. Because when Peter had his eyes on the Lord, he was walking on the water. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, it's when he took his eyes off of Jesus that he began to sink. Where are your eyes? You can't make that up. That's awesome. And it's true, right? It is when Peter, like, he got his eyes off the prize, he sees the wind, and he began to sink. But here's what some of you need to remember. When he sank, it was to Jesus he looked. And that's not something all of us have. It doesn't take much genius to figure out why we fell, right? There's often something naughty. I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I actually want to do it, and I'm going to go and do it take my eyes off of Jesus, I walk away from the stuff I believe, and then I find myself floundering. You don't need someone to come up to you at that point and say, hey, I think I know what your problem is. You're like, I got my problem. Right? But what sets Peter apart from us, I think sometimes, I believe, church our size, some of you have fallen, you've sunk, you're floundering, but you feel so guilty about it, the last place you're going to look to is Jesus. Instead, you're going to try to swim back for the boat. It's the worst thing. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I sometimes say things when I get rolling. It's one of the worst things. When somebody who stumbled feels they can't come back to church because they stumbled. Because this is actually the place for that. We're all not good swimmers. And how does Jesus respond? Knucklehead, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Did you really think you wanted water? Hey, guys, see what happens when you... No, he takes his hand. And he says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Now, the beautiful part is Jesus is saying that if you didn't doubt, you'd still be standing with me. But what's even more special for us to remember is Jesus doesn't say to him, you have no faith. He says, you have little faith. And why is that so important? Saving faith doesn't have to be a lot. Jesus rescues everyone who calls on him. So if you could muster the strength this day to say, I believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, and that son came and he lived on this earth and he gave his life for me. And he did it on the cross and he died and he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again and he offers me forgiveness. If you can muster that and say, Jesus, save me, the hand's there. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to muster months of devotions. He will respond. Saving faith doesn't have to be a lot of faith. Do you need that check mark? Instead of running, instead of guilt, you need to stop swimming for the boat. And just turn back and say, Lord, save me. And take his hand. I think some of our students, you know, middle school, high school, I wonder if you need to do that. You know, you're what, 2-3 weeks into school already? Have you already done the thing you said you wouldn't do at the end of last school year? All these plans, all these hopes, and you've already sunk. The temptation is to turn and swim away from Jesus. But I'm telling you, Jesus is like, don't be dumb. Just take my hand. So when you hear of like splatter paint parties, go. Go to that. Get yourself with people. Everybody there can't swim. Don't turn from him. Run to him. Here's the last one. Jesus deserves praise. Verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Two remarkable things. Number one, who's the boss? It's not Tony Danza. Jesus puts his foot in the boat, and the wind stops. He's the Lord of creation. And Jesus didn't need to be in the boat to make it stop. He's just that good. He is the Lord of everything, and all things that are happening, nothing is beyond his sight. That he's like, where did that come from? He is in control of everything. But what's perhaps more applicable is that Jesus receives their praise in that boat as they start crying out and worshiping him. You truly are the Son of God. Because Jesus could have said, you know what, you guys are saying that, but you don't actually fully comprehend it all yet. I'm serious. You're like this far. Oh, and you know what? I really like it, the worship. This is nice. But you know you're all going to run from me? Yeah, my hour of deepest need, you're gone, and you are going to betray me totally. But he doesn't do that. Even though all of that's true about them, even though their understanding theologically about Jesus being the Son of God was not fully formed, he received their praise because he deserved it and because they were trying. And maybe you're at a spot in your life, you're like, I don't have it all figured out. I can't say that I'm where I want to be, but I can say I know he's with me. And I can say, I'm going to try to live this life, and I know when I fail, he's going to rescue me. And in all that, I'm going to give him my praise. And maybe that's your check mark. Jesus would want to do all these things. Do you need one of them today? Let's pray. Father, you are here. And Father, there's so many of us. We each have different, we've had a different week, different experience, different life, and I pray that you would meet with us. I pray that you'd bring comfort where that's called for. I pray that you would bring encouragement when we need to get out of the boat. I pray that you would bring grace when we're sinking. And I pray that you would receive the praises of your people now. In your Son's holy name, amen.